Happy Sunday. Yeah, happy Sunday. It's good to be with you. It's good to be in the house of God. I want to welcome everybody. Maybe this is your first time visiting us. We hope you feel the love. If you were invited by a friend or family member, this is your first time, they owe you a great coffee or tea in a cafe. So, all right? So, cash in. They owe you. But we're so glad you're with us. My name is Ryan Pfeiffer, lead pastor here at North Coast Calvary Chapel. And I want to give you guys, before we get into our message today, a little heads up about our series that is coming up beginning next week. Okay, so we're finishing up our series, Seven Letters, our study in Revelation. And we're going to start a new series that's got a special little element to it that I want to kind of introduce you to. We're going to spend an entire series, 6 weeks, on Psalm 23. Now, I know some of you are like, what, a whole series on one psalm? That's crazy. Like, what are we going to talk about? And I want to introduce you through this series the incredible layers of depth in God's word. That one verse is enough for an entire message, and you're going to see. So every week we'll take one verse as the thesis or the premise for that weekend's message. So next week we'll kick it off. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I have all that I need, right? I lack nothing, all depending on your translation. But the point is that one line is so powerful and so rich. And if we allow that one idea that the Lord is our shepherd, and with him, we have everything we need right now, that is a game changer. Let that shape your perspective on your life today. When I look at the scripture, I look at like the ocean. If you go to the ocean right now, a little child could go put their feet in the water and be, you know, dazzled and tickled by the gentle ocean lapping against their feet. But if you wanted, you could paddle out a little further and you could feel the power of the ocean surfing a wave. If you wanted to, you could go further still and scuba dive and never reach and fully exhaust the depths of the ocean. The scriptures are like that. There are layers of depth to God's word. And we're going to discover that together through Psalm 23. We're going to go deep into it. We're going to literally take that psalm line by line, word for word, and you're going to be amazed by it. But the other thing we're going to do is I'm hoping we're going to memorize it together and discover the power of hiding God's word in our hearts together with our friends, doing it together with our friends, our roommates, our teammates, our families, our wives, our kids. Memorizing scripture together is such a powerful thing in my household, and I can't wait to do it with you guys as a whole community. So Psalm 23 next week, we kick it off. Look forward to that. But without further ado, I want to introduce you to one of my absolute favorite preachers on the whole planet. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making it up. Literally, I just love this guy right here. Bob McKenzie is our executive pastor. And he is a man of many hidden talents. And I will not go into all those because I promised him I wouldn't. But I'll tell you this. This guy knows how to unpack the scripture and make it relevant, applicable, and interesting. So I can't wait for you guys just to see what I see in this guy. So he's going to finish out and run anchor on our series in Revelation. So let's give it up for Bob McKenzie.
Doesn't he just do the best introductions? I've booked him for my eulogy, so... All right, hey, we're in Revelation chapter 3. This is the seventh letter in the first part of Revelation. Seven letters to seven churches. Now, there's a pattern that you've probably seen in the first six. They all pull a description of Jesus from Revelation 1, and he applies that. Then he talks about something good they've been doing. And then he comes in corrective and says, yet let's fix this one area in the church, right? You've seen that pattern. Letter 7 to Laodicea is a little different. He uses a different description on the front end, which I'll explain why I think it's important. When it comes to anything good, nothing is mentioned. Yikes, right? And when it comes to the bad, it's really, really bad. So yeah, it's that letter. It's that seventh letter of the Laodiceans. Now, do you ever hear that story of the guy, the Christian guy, he's in the park and he's walking and he sees another guy sitting on a bench. And the guy's got a Bible. And he's marking up his Bible. And the first guy goes, hey, are you underlining meaningful passages that are changing your life? And the other guy goes, oh no, just crossing out the ones I don't like. That might have been what some of the Laodiceans were thinking after they heard what Jesus said about them. So it was a rough day in church. A little background on Laodicea. They're going to put a map up here. You can see it's in that Western Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Now, remember, back in that time, it was much more of a Greco-Roman culture. It was on the confluence of two major Roman roads, Laodicea. It was a beautiful place, And it was almost like a first century Carlsbad. It was a nice place. There's a couple pictures of some of the ruins. They had a major theater, and then you'll see some ruins with columns. Me personally, when I see those things, it's like, it's cool, but it looks kind of dumpy. It just does. I love the reconstruction drawings that people do. It actually gives you a better handle of what Laodicea was like. And there's another one. It was a beautiful place. It was the financial and banking center of the region. It was a very, very nice place. Now, they had a characteristic. They were very self-reliant, very independent, very self-sufficient. So much so in 60 AD, they had an earthquake. And Rome got hold of them and said, this city is so important to the Roman Empire, we will pay for the reconstruction of your city. And Laodicea went, don't need it. We've got the money. We don't want your help. I think they knew a little federal coming in might make some lack of independence and control. That's who they were. Very independent, self-sufficient area. They also had the medical school in the area. And they were famous for their Phrygian eye salve to heal eyes. And the last thing they had about them was interesting is they had this black wool robes that they made. I think there's a picture. This was the item. If you were wealthy, you were wearing one of these things. Now, you wonder, like, why am I going so specific on these little issues? What's interesting is when we start reading what Jesus said about him, he's playing off of who they were and what was important to those guys. That's a little of their history. Let's pray and let's get into this. Revelations 3. Lord, thank you. Lord, your word says you are enthroned upon the praises of your people. Thank you, Lord, that you're here. You're with us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and teach today. We invite you to speak to our hearts. We invite you to come deep. Let us hear your voice, Lord. Let the other voices be silenced, and we welcome your voice today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Okay. Let's be the Laodiceans for a minute. Self-sufficient, independent, self-reliant, probably some pride in there. They're sitting and they're listening to these letters being read before they get to Laodiceans. So they're listening to this church here. And they're like, oh, yes, they are going through tough times, yeah. The next church, oh, they're going, yeah, they're poor and they are always asking for money, yeah. This church here, oh, you forsook your first love? That's sad. And they get to the next church. You've let false doctrine sneak in? Guys, you got to be careful about that. Kind of smug. They get to Philadelphia and you're like, it's not bad. Guys are doing okay. But they're not us. We're sitting, we're looking good. Church is full. I got that black robe on. I'm in the front row. And then they start reading what Jesus says about the Laodiceans. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need anything. You do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve, that's eye salve, to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who overcomes, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Yikes, rough day to be in church, right? You definitely don't want to be sitting in the front row in Laodicea that morning. There's just no time to duck the conviction, right? I found you got to be about row 7 or 8, and then you can kind of like give it a guy behind you gets hit, but you're good. This is a tough day in church. That is a heavy word from these guys. Now, if today there's anything in God's word that is hitting your heart and convicting you, there's three things I've noticed in my life that we can do that we have to be careful with. God points an area. One of the things that can happen is you can get hit with condemning thoughts. Condemnation hits you, which is terrible because it pushes us from God. That's not God. When God ever points out an area, it's out of love and for our betterment. So don't go the route of condemnation. The second one is we can do this classic comparison. You ever do that one? Well, at least I'm not as bad as those guys, right? They're messed up, right? We're not too good when it comes to self-evaluation. We're just not. I mean, us guys, we grew up watching Seinfeld. We want to be Kramer. We think we're Jerry, but we're probably George, right? We're not too good with self-evaluation. We need some external input. So don't get condemned. Don't do the comparison deflection. And the third one is sometimes we can just creatively justify why it doesn't apply to me. But you don't understand my situation. It's like, those are three things we don't want to do as we're going this way, those responses. So here we go. We're going to start off in this passage of looking at how Jesus describes himself. He says, to the angel of the Lord in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He takes a different introduction of himself than the other six letters. And I think there's a reason why. He says, first of all, I'm the Amen. That means I'm the so be it, I'm the guarantee. And he goes, I'm the faithful and true witness. And then look what he says, I am the ruler of God's creation. One way of phrasing it is he's saying, this is the guaranteed truth from the one in charge. Do you see how he is colliding with their independent self-rule nature? He's like, nope, this is the guaranteed truth from the Lord. He changes that introduction. He's saying, I'm boss and you guys are not. I'm God and you guys are not. And isn't that really the issue? Many want a Savior. Who doesn't want a Savior who did all the work and died for us? Not everybody wants a Lord, a master, a boss, who removes us from the throne of our heart, and now he is on the throne of our heart running our life. Everybody wants a Savior, not necessarily a Lord. We love to be in charge. Next section. Look how Jesus describes the Laodiceans. He says, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He says, I know about your lukewarm faith. Tepid, lukewarm faith. Laodicea had a major weakness in their water system. They were here in this valley, and up here in the hills, cold water, spring water would run down. And they had these pipes. These pipes would run like 6 miles all the way into town. Well, the beautiful, cool drinking water, by the time it came 6 miles, was lukewarm, tepid, disgusting. And on the other side, they had the hot water springs. I think it's called Hierapolis. And yeah, it's beautiful. But as the hot water came in, it got cooler and it ended up being lukewarm, tepid, disgusting. That may be the analogy he's looking at. Or it might even be the one of just a refreshing beverage. A beverage can be refreshing hot or cold, but when it's lukewarm, and he's saying to the church there, guys, you guys complain about your water all the time. In the same way that you spit out the water you don't like drinking because it's lukewarm, he's like, I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. And it gets worse. The word spit's actually the word vomit. Do you feel the intensity? there's this intensity there, because we hear the word lukewarm and we sometimes use it in our vernacular of, oh, Bob, what do you think about that? Whatever, I'm a little lukewarm to it. That's not the intensity here. The intensity is he never said anything good about him. It's only bad, and it's so bad that he says, I'm ready to vomit you out of my mouth. We can't put our modern-day use of lukewarm on this passage. There's an intensity here, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. So that's the setup. Now we're going to see there's a difference of opinion going on here. The Laodiceans have one view of themselves, and Jesus obviously has another. Here's the Laodiceans' opinion of themselves. I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. God, I'm not bugging you for almost anything. We're good. They believe they had no needs. They were rich. They were self-sufficient. From an outside view, from a worldly view, they were actually a success story. They looked so much like, the believers in Laodicea looked so much like the rest of the Laodiceans. Wasn't a lot of difference. But then here's Jesus' opinion again. He says, you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And then he goes on in verse 20 and says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. How ironic. The Lord, the center of our faith, is saying to this church, I'm not even with you guys anymore. That verse is often used in like evangelical outreaches, right? Lord's standing at the door knocking. It's actually written to Christians who had basically, from a self-sufficient, independent, prideful, self-rule life, kicked God out of the church, still went about church as if nothing was wrong. And Jesus is going, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm not even with you guys anymore. Quite a different opinion, right? A quick chart, you can see it. They thought they were rich, and he goes, you're poor. We don't need anything. He goes, you're wretched. They were self-sufficient, pitiful. We see clearly, you're blind. Pridefully dressed, he goes, it's as if you're naked. These guys had taken God off the throne of their heart, and God was no longer Lord, Master, and boss. They still did church. Jesus is outside knocking, going, this isn't how it works. This is not an option. They'd kicked God off the throne of their life, and they hopped on it, and they went about life as if it was normal. And Jesus is like, I'm about to spit you out. Now, a lot of people want a savior, but not necessarily a Lord. Now, you know some of these Laodiceans are sitting there going like, vomit us? Am I losing my salvation? You know that went through their mind. But if I'm a Laodicean thinking that, it's the wrong question. I should be asking the question, what do I need to do to get right with the Lord who saved me and rescued me and gave me a new life, right? Even the framing of the question of did I lose my salvation is totally egocentric, right? And you can see how far they had fallen from this thing. I look at it this way. Our lives are to orbit God. As believers, he's in the center of our life. He's not just Savior. He is Lord, boss, master, the one who calls the shots. My life is to orbit him. What happens is we tend to want to take back over control. And that human fleshly side of us likes to be in control, where suddenly it can get where these guys' lives, God was just one more thing that orbited their life. Church, one more thing that orbited their life. Their time orbited them, their hobbies, their money, whatever. Everything centered around this egocentric, they were first. And Jesus is like, this is wrong. Now, at times, I'm sure they had needs, right? And you're familiar with DoorDash. So this is like divine DoorDash. It's like, I've got a need. God's knocking on the door. I don't really want to open it up all the way. But I need some help from God. Thank you, God. That's kind of what it is. And it sounds so, didn't it? Even when I say that, my shoulders cringe. I'm like, this is so wrong. It's the creation playing creator. And it's absolutely not Christianity. But here's the thing. our human nature, that fleshly nature, we try to crawl back up on the throne. And we can do it in creative, religious ways where it seems to fit Christianity. And suddenly now we're running our life again. And it looks like we're not. And Jesus is like, this is not the way it's supposed to work. And then our culture is going so fast, me first, self-rule, that we live in a culture that's going the same way. And it's really, really easy for us to adopt this self-sufficient, this independent, this I'm in charge and attitude. You can see it's a heavy word from the Laodiceans that day, right? So what's going on here? I was just taking some time and doing some deep reflection, just trying to think about my life and with God and everything. And I came to the realization that I am probably the nicest person you guys will ever meet. I'm just a joy to be with. As long as I'm getting my way, I get to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, with whomever. I am awesome. And my guess is you guys are too. So as long as we all get our way all the time, everything's perfect, right? Therein lies the problem, right? But isn't that the issue? I want to be in charge because I want what I want. My wife Spring says, we're wanters. We're just wanters, and we are. You know those Ford F-150 Lightning electric trucks? Yeah? I want one. I don't even have anything to put in a bed of a truck, but I want one, right? It does like 0 to 60 in like four and a half seconds. I drive in rush hour all the time. It would never work. Do you know it has like 8 to 10 plugs that you can plug all your power tools in and work remotely on stuff? I don't even have any power tools. And I still want one of these things. And here's the most fun. I found out that if a Tesla runs out of power and is stalled on the side of the road, I now have the ability with one of those to charge you and get you going again. I've never seen a Tesla on the side of the road, but I could do it. That's my point, right? We want stuff, and because we want it so bad, we hop back on the throne of our lives and we start running things. Now, theologically, how did we even get there? Because you feel it. There's a civil war going on inside us. You got that born again side that wants the things of God, the deepest part of you, the part that's going to live for God with you forever, only beats for the things of God. But then you have this flesh, this human nature, and it doesn't always want the things of God. Quite often it doesn't. So how do we get here? Let's look at three verses. The first one, we're going to look at Lucifer. Look at Lucifer's desire for self-rule. Isaiah 14, speaking of Lucifer, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of dawn. You've been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. Notice these I will comments. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphron. I will ascend above the tops of God. And this last one, I will make myself like the Most High. Creation, a mighty angel of God, choosing self-rule, independence, self-sufficiency, throw God off the throne, I'm on the throne. Yikes. And then you see Adam and Eve with the temptation he gave them. Genesis 3:5, for God knows that when you eat, speaking of the fruit, from it, your eyes will be open, and look what it says. You will be like God. And then it flows down to us. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, did what we wanted. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all go our own way. We do what we want whenever we want to do it. And because of that, that's why Jesus went to the cross, to free us of that. That is our biggest sin. My biggest sin is Bob McKenzie acting like creator when I'm a creation, acting like God. That's my number one sin. The other sins flow out of self-rule. I will do dumb stuff when I'm in charge. You will too, so quit laughing. I saw someone over here. We just do dumb stuff when we're in charge. That's our biggest sin, is self-rule. That's why when people say, I don't get it. I have a friend who's really, really nice, who doesn't want to follow Jesus. How come they don't go to heaven? Well, they may be nice in terms of our current cultural definition of nice, but they're still a creation playing creator. They're still playing little g God. They're still denying God's rule in their life. That's the number one sin. And hitting this hard because we have an enemy out there. He chose self-rule against God's rule. And that's the temptation for us. And again, the deepest part of us wants to go God's way, but our flesh doesn't. Even the Apostle Paul wrote, I do the things I don't want to do, and the very things I should do, I don't do. He had even the civil war going on in him. That's what we're faced with. The desire, because I want so bad to be in charge, and I can figure out creatively how religiously to do it. I can figure out all kinds of ways to get back on the throne and be in charge, and no one even notices for a while. And then I do something dumb. There's a phrase. Whatever you feed the most will win. If I feed my new nature, the things of God, if I spend time in prayer with God, devotional time in prayer, coming to church, being with you guys, sharing my faith, just doing the things of God and being with the people of God, I'm strengthening that inner man in me that's the born again part, and it's getting stronger. So when it gets to an arm wrestling war, this side's going to win. But if I lax on these things and I start compromising in little areas and the dead guy's laying there, but I'm feeding him these little morsels of things I shouldn't be doing, thinking about, being involved in, suddenly that thing starts coming back to life. Zombie Bob suddenly gets up on his knees. I should pay attention, but I keep doing it. Suddenly Zombie Bob got bigger and stronger. And now he's stronger than this. And things go south real quick. It's really whatever nature we feed. Just, there's a civil war. We all know it. Jesus is addressing the Laodicean church and goes, guys, I'm not even with you anymore. You've jumped up on the throne so strong. I'm outside knocking on the door. Now, even though this is hard hitting, you got to remember, Jesus's tone is always love. Look at verse 19. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest, which also means be hot. Same word use. You can see him playing off the hot and cold. He goes, I rebuke, I discipline, I'm instructing you. Be fervent for me. Repent. Not just acknowledge. That's not repentance. It's change direction and turn to me. And I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I'll come in. And then in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I'll give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So out of love, Jesus is pointing this out and says, I'm just instructing you. Be fervent for me. Turn back to me. And like an old Middle Eastern mealtime, leisurely, we'll just sit and have fellowship and have good times together. But when I'm coming in the door, I'm coming in as Lord, ruler, master, boss, and I'm on the throne. It's the only way we're doing it. This is a good time to talk about the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation will drive you away from God. Conviction is to pull you to God. You know it's condemnation when these things go through your head, whether it's a lie from the enemy or just from my dark soul. You do something and God pinpoint, oh, and it hurts. You know, God's pointing it out. And what kind of a Christian are you, Bob? Ever hear that one? How could you do this again? God's disappointed in you. You need to stay away from God for a while. Didn't you just ask for forgiveness of this last week? How can you come back to God this week and ask forgiveness again? Anyone hear those? They're common lies. The enemy's playbook is not really deep. Just kind of know the lies, get used to them, and toss them off. That's condemnation. That's to push us away from God. Conviction is where God puts his finger in an area and you go, ouch. But he's like, come on. I got a better life for you. It's a better way of doing this. Come on. That's conviction. The problem is we run into is a lot of times our earthly parents, God forgives and forgets and then blesses. Our earthly parents weren't like that. I screwed up on them in high school, apologized to my parents. I rarely asked for the car keys to go out that night right after. Right? By the way, can I have the car keys and go out? No. I had to stay away from dad for about a day and a half before he calmed down. I used to have a friend that ran into the cornfield and hid out there until his dad went to sleep. We're used to that. Here's something that's wonderful. When God points out an area and we turn to him in earnest fervency and we repent, we acknowledge and we change direction, God forgives and forgets and will bless you in the next breath. When you try that, it's going to seem so weird. The next time, God, forgive me, I'm so sorry. Stop and go, can I really do this? God, I need to be blessed. Just bless me. God's like, cool. It's hard, but it's a great test to grab hold of the truth of God. That's conviction. Never listen to condemnation. It'll drive you away from God. Conviction, that pulls you in. You get the car keys. You don't have to hide in the cornfield. And you get to be an overcomer with God. For those of us, we jump in and you say, I'm going to deny this self-sufficient temptation to self-rule. If you turn that down, you actually get to rule with Christ and you get to join in his work. Every one of you who's given your life to Jesus, the Word of God says you are a saint. You are holy. You've been set apart for God's use. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're his official spokesperson to the world. He's given you a sphere of influence in the world where you may be the only minister of the gospel in that area. Because every one of us, every human, you have something that beats you and you're like, I wish I had something to live for. I wish there was a purpose bigger than me. I wish there was something there. God goes, I have the greatest mission ever. Now you can see why the enemy hits this so hard to tempt us to get back on the throne of our life. What would happen if our church, every Christian went like, you know what? I'm just going to deny this temptation of self-rule. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. God, use my life as you want. What could stand in the way of the church? Nothing. You can see why the enemy hits that hard. Okay. So what do we do about this? At the start of the passage, I said, be careful of the three things. Be careful of condemnation. Be careful of deflecting it by just comparing yourself. I'm not that bad. And be careful of creative justification of why it's okay for you. So we're not going to do that. I'm going to let you know, this is how God's rulership played out in my life. I remember when I prayed and I accepted the Lord as Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Which, let me digress for a second, even that sounds egocentric, doesn't it? I accepted Jesus. I graciously accepted his work on the cross. Of course he picked me. I would have picked me too. I'm a first round draft pick. We'll use that phraseology, but doesn't it sound egocentric? But okay, so I remember accepting Jesus and going, Lord, you're the Lord of my life. And I just imagine God kind of chuckling like, yes. And I was honest, but God going like, Bob, it's about that much of your life that you see right now. And as time went on, I remember I was at work and suddenly I was confronted and convicted with how I worked and how I treated the people at work. And I was like, oh, so you care about this and God's rulership and lordship. He's like, I want more of your life. Huh, okay. And then a little time went on, and I immediately joined the basketball team at the new church I was going to. And I, in the first game, almost got kicked out of the league. Yelling at the ref, he's yelling at me. I look up in the stands, and all my new church friends are bowing their heads, praying for me. Extremely humbling. But suddenly I realized, God, like, no, I care about how you play on the court. And it's like, wow, so it was this, and then you went to my work, and now you're on my hobbies? And then he started hitting, and he goes, I care about your time. Yeah, it's my time. Nope, is it really, Bob? And he's like, I want to go do this. And he's like, I want you to go help those people. Oh, okay. And I was realizing, like, oh, gosh, you care about everything. I thought it was this. And as we spend time with God, this should happen. His rulership should grow and grow and grow in our life. So he's like, no, your time. It's my time, Bob. I want you to go help those people. Okay. And I want you to be at church every Sunday. And I was like, don't Christians play golf, God? Here's the thing. There's so much wisdom in the rearview mirror of life, right? You look back and you're like, oh, okay, that makes sense. God knows what he's doing. Even though with church attendance, God knows what he's doing. We all know it's that imagery of the barbecue coals together. They're hot and they're burning. You take one coal out and put it over here. How long does it take before it goes out? God knows. We know. And he's like, no, I want you there. I want you in church. Side note, do you know right now in a church in America, churches like ours, the average monthly attendance is now down to 1.7 times a month? Yeah. It's none of you guys. You guys are here. 1.7. God knows we need to be together. So he did that. He did work. He did hobbies. He did time. And then he got into relationships. And I was single. So that meant dating. And you're reading verses and it says, now treat women with absolute purity as sisters in the Lord. And don't be dating unbelievers. It's like, oh, now God is meddling. I'm telling you, rearview mirror, God knows what he's talking about. When we're in control of the throne of our hearts, we will do dumb stuff. And in the dating realm, a lot of dumb stuff's been done. Sorry, that's enough there. Final area he hit me in, obviously, was money. It's like, God, that's my money. He's like, is it, Bob? I guess not. And again, wisdom in the rearview mirror. I have found in life, if you tithe 10%, the 90% that you have left goes so much further than the 100% you would have had. God's blessings just pour out. It's the one area in life where he says in Malachi, test me. See if I don't open up the floodgates of heaven and bless you. You can't outgive God. It's just the way it is. So he was going through my life segment by segment. And just old side note, just like the attendance is 1.7 times a month, giving is not close to a tithe of 10%. In churches like ours, it's 2 to 2.5%. Church is a sleeping giant. You've heard me say before, a little from a lot goes a long way. We talk about that. If everybody in this church prayed for Ryan's preparation of sermons for 1 minute a week, cumulatively, it's like a full 24 hours of dedicated prayer for the message. How awesome is that, right? Little from a lot goes long. It's the same way in giving. The church is a sleeping giant. There would be so much money for ministry, we wouldn't even know what to do with it. But it's one of those things. It's an issue of lordship and rulership. So in my life, he just kept trying to stretch these things. And then at times, what do? Try to pull it back in some areas. And he's trying to, and that's that battle going back and forth. Here's three things that have helped me. Three things that have helped me obey in this area. One, obey simply out of obedience sake. He's God, I'm not. God said, do it, you do it. It's just pure objectivity. There's just no subjective evaluation whatsoever. God said it, just do it. And I know how serious he is because all I got to do is read the letter to the Laodiceans. Isn't that serious language? So just out of obedience sake. But to layer it on top of that, no one's ever loved us as much as God loves us, right? So one's obedience sake. The other one is in response to his love and his dedication and his comfort and just him being with us. It's like, I will obey out of love. You love me, we love you. And then the final one, and we know this, life is just so much better when we do it God's way. Again, we look back, the areas where God was in charge, we can see the blessings of God. And then when I took the reign and rule over, you can see where the hiccups happened. We know. These are just three things that help me. Hopefully they'll help you guys too. I don't think any of us, you know, those DNA tests people take. I don't think if we took a DNA test, any of us are logging 95 to 100% Laodicean. I don't think it's happening. But I would venture to say in every one of our lives, there's either an area or areas in our lives that we've closed a door. And God's knocking on that door. There may be other areas that we're like giving him lordship, but this area, I don't want to give it up. And God's knocking on the door. Or I gave it up and then I took it back again. But remember, this is where the conviction of God, if that's hitting right now, that's God with his loving touch saying, I have better for you. Be fervent, be hot, be earnest for me. Acknowledge, repent, turn to me, and I will just bless you in this area. We don't want to be like that guy that's sitting in the park just crossing out things we don't like, right? That's not Christianity. Jesus is very, very clear about that. It's not how it works. But he's the one who's like lovingly reaching out. But when he comes in the door, who does he come in the door as? Lord, master, boss, the one in charge, the one who calls the shots. And the question he dumps into our lap is, with the he who has ears is, are you listening? Amen? Let's pray. We'll have the band come out, finish in a worship song. Lord, Lord, we do love your convicting touch. We love it because it is so wrapped in love. And Father, you're not ignorant of the fact that we want. You're not ignorant of the fact that that is difficult. But Lord, you're with us for victory there. You're with us for overcoming. I pray right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, touch us, draw us close to you, point things out, Lord, that you just want out of our life because you want to bless. Any and every lie of condemnation and shame and anything that would come in, be gone in the name of Jesus. Lord, we welcome your touch. And I pray, Lord, for freedom in these areas. As we turn to you, Lord, and then I pray, Lord, bless. Incredible blessings, Lord, I pray upon our church right now. Fill afresh, Lord, in every area. Lord, let that brand new creation that you put in us grow and strengthen right now in the name of Jesus. And as we leave here, Lord, give us opportunities to share that love with others. We love you so much, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.